Amen. When I was at university, I got the privilege of studying literature, which is great because after university, you just go out and you get a job at a literature factory. It's a really easy role. No. But the reason I did literature is because I just love reading. I love books. And I loved the idea of the university just giving me all these different books and telling me what to read. But if you kind of fast forward a couple years, I get married and I have kids. And I found with two little ones, my ability to read went right down. And I had no time at all between nappies and nobody sleeping to read at all. Actually, I didn't have much mental space either to read at that time. But as my kids have gotten older, I've been able to return to reading. And I've been able to think about how I want to read and what I want to read. And so I came across this list by BBC called 100 Books to Read Before You Die. And I decided I was just going to read through that list. Whatever the next book is on the list, I'm going to read it. So when I started the list a number of years ago, I had read 25 books. And now I've read about 65 of the total books on the list as I kind of go through it. But I'm taking my time because, as my brother-in-law said, it's called 100 Books to Read Before You Die. And he reckons that as I read that last book, that's it, I'm dead. So I'm taking my time, and I'm not going to do it too quick. We're going to go right through it. But what it means is picking out the next book is that you have some surprise stories. You find things that you wouldn't ever think about. I can think about the time that my next book happened to be Winnie the Pooh. And there I was on holiday out front of our place reading Winnie the Pooh, and the neighbor just thought it was so funny to take the mick out of me saying, oh, this is kind of your level. And I was like, you obviously haven't read this. This is a pastoral epistle. This is beauty. Or I remember reading for the first time Memoirs of a Geisha and being involved in a totally different culture, another world, and feeling like I was learning about something that was so different than who I was or my background. It felt so rich for me. Or reading about Anna Karenina and kind of seeing this huge book and thinking, how can I even get through this? But falling in love with the author's description of the Russian countryside and the changing of seasons and feeling like this is a book as much about nature as it is about mental illness. And being in these worlds and loving them. And there's one book that I completely would recommend to you that took me totally off guard, and it was Gone with the Wind. Now, I had not seen the movie, and Gone with the Wind would never be a book that I would normally pick up. I wouldn't even think about it. And this is another book that I got made fun of for standing in the middle of a field at Soul Survivor reading Gone with the Wind, people thinking things like, this is a boy's book. I can tell you now that there's no such thing as boy's books and girl's books. There's just good stories and bad stories, yeah? And Gone with the Wind is a good story. One of the reasons I love Gone with the Wind is because this epic narrative, this arch through history, following Scarlett and her life, both as someone who's rich and poor, someone who's struggling and someone who's prosperous, someone who's figuring herself out. And you see this over a period of decades in her life. And unlike a Dickens novel that kind of goes up and down, you get this steady arc, seeing her in war, how to survive times of real distress and pain and suffering. I loved it. And you know, we take this book here, this Bible, and we kind of read little bits of it, but if we think about it as one piece, this is an epic narrative. It's this story that starts right at the beginning. And you have right at the beginning, God taking his finger and stirring up a little bit and throwing humankind into existence. And there's just this one man, Adam. And then two. Starts right at the beginning. Right from the beginning, we see who is God. That's what we're meant to see. And these people have other people and they join together and they come together, and we see forming as we go about the story a chosen people, the Israelites. They come together now and they are unique in the land because God has picked them. What makes them so unique? We see as he gives them laws and he speaks to them. And then out of nowhere, he tells them to make a really nice tent. Oh, but it's not just any tent. It's a tent where he will dwell. God coming into humanity, into this place called the Holy of Holies. And this tent gets built into a temple, a huge temple that has all of the sacrifice and worship happening. And as the story goes on of these people and God dwelling in this really deeply chosen people that have a calling, we see through kings and through prophets, through successes and failures, the story of God's people. From times when they were so successful in following God to time after time when they just didn't quite make it. But we follow this story. And that's what we've been doing. And we come now to the New Testament, and the story takes a turn. If we were reading this as a novel, it would be the unexpected reveal that we didn't see coming. Nobody saw it coming. It's Jesus not coming into a temple or into a place like the Holy of Holies. He comes into flesh, human flesh. And so we have Peter here writing into a culture, writing into a Jewish culture that has an identity that is ancient, that has a calling, that is the chosen people, that has a temple. And we have Peter now, if you can picture him speaking into Jerusalem in that time with this massive temple right at the center of it that everything flowed around. A couple of years I went to Jerusalem and I loved it. I loved touring around Israel. It was so wonderful. I really, really enjoyed it. But we've all seen kind of these pictures of the Wailing Wall. Can you picture that? You kind of walk up to it and you have these stones that are gigantic and they're all perfectly fitted together. You think, how do they do this in this kind of ancient culture where they are like a glove just fit together perfectly and they're huge? The people of this day would have seen this temple. They would have seen this as the symbol of their people. They would have seen these stones as the foundation that was laid of this temple. So this is what Peter's speaking into. And as we look at this now, we see that Peter is bringing together and intertwining all of this culture that's gone before, bringing it into this temple, and he's also encouraging all the people that are Jewish at the time, as well as he's encouraging this new sect that's called Christians, this new little sapling that has grown up that isn't at all look like these huge stones, but it's just forming. And that's what we come to when we see 1 Peter in verse 4. He says, come to him a living stone, though rejected by mortals, yet chosen and precious in God's sight. And like living stones, let yourselves be built into a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now, if we picture that whole temple there, Peter is being very clever with his use of words because he's using the word living stones as a direct tie back to the fact that Jesus had died and raised again. It's the living stone of resurrection. And for a Christian, they look at that temple and they say, guys, we know everyone's worshiping there, but it's empty. God doesn't dwell there anymore. God doesn't dwell in the place we think he does and he has for so long. These stones have come alive. They've come alive in us, in our flesh. Now we ourselves are temples, walking around with Christ alive in us. And no longer do we offer these sacrifices of animals, but we are invited to offer the sacrifice of ourselves, to come and lay down our lives to follow Jesus. There's a new temple is formed, and it's not just in Jerusalem, it's walking among us. What a twist! What? Nobody saw that coming, right? We just kind of are used to it because we grow up in Sunday school and everybody says, what's the answer? And we say, Jesus. But this is a twist, right? The temple is empty. We are living temples. And then Peter does this thing where he goes back and he quotes in our reading today, he quotes three different Old Testament verses. And I encourage you to go and look these up. It's really interesting. And they're all directly attached to this idea of stones. But one of them I'll just go through because of time. It says that in verse 7, "To you then who believe, he is precious. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builder rejected has become the very head of the corner." Now this verse is taken from Psalm 118. And this psalm is used by Jesus at the end of one of his parables. And the people of that day would have known what this psalm meant. And the background of this psalm is a king who has gone off to victory and is coming back. And he is victorious. And he's going to the temple to thank God, because God had his back when all of his people had turned aside. None of his people followed him. But he is victorious because of God. So this story here is showing us that Christ, though rejected, we must follow him. We must choose him. And this is important for the current day then, because there had been this question that would have been following everyone around is, if Jesus is the Christ, then how come all of Jerusalem, how come all of Israel isn't following him? And what Peter is doing is saying, look back, we have scripture that even says that we weren't going to be following him, that he would be rejected. But if you choose not to follow him, this is your undoing. There's an opportunity to follow him now. And remember all that stuff we talked about in regards to their identity, their calling, who they were? This all gets fulfilled and brought back home through Jesus in a new way. We see it in verse 9. "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people." The Israelites in Jerusalem used to be the place where where God would shine out and be, the mission was them as a people shining out how God looked. And now it is us. Not individually, but us together, a new temple. It is the Christians of that day that are now a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. And he's inviting everyone to come in. Everyone that is there that is a Jew, please come and experience Jesus. And this is also available for us here. And it's easy for us to be like, well, lucky for us, we've chosen correctly. Look at us. We're the ones, we're the good guys in this story, because we come to church and we're really comfortable in our awesome churches, and this is what we do. Peter wouldn't be correcting us. We're the chosen people, royal priesthood. We get it. I say no. I say the challenge that Peter laid out there is still the challenge for us. Because it is really easy to make this an empty temple. Something that we see as culturally important to England. It's part of who we are. As a British person, I can say that. No. But you know what I'm saying. You hear it all the time. The Church of England, this is how the Church of England is. Jeremy Hunt just said it this week. I'm just your normal Church of England person. You know, kind of do whatever. This is the point, though, is that this is not designed to be just a temple that we come into every once in a while to make ourselves feel good. We are called to be an alive people, to have the reality of Jesus in our lives, changing us and transforming us. We are called to be living stones that come together, not just as me, John, some vicar standing up here, but as me connected to you, of us connected together, a living temple that is living our lives for Christ and shining out Jesus into Stoke Bishop, into Bristol, into the areas that we've come from. That is what we are called to do. We are a royal priesthood. We are a holy people that are called because of the work of Jesus. And if we're not doing that, then we're missing it completely. And it's just a club. I don't think anybody wants to be a part of a club. We want more than that, and we need it in this world. You are invited today to choose again the same way that they were invited to choose then, that we would choose Jesus, that we would lay down our lives today as we come to this table and we remember that sacrifice, that we would again say, Jesus, my life is yours. Do with me as you will. I want to be a part of your chosen people. Let me pray for you. Lord, we thank you that you have chosen us, but the doors are open. And loads of people are invited in. We thank you that you love us and we are your precious objects. We thank you, Jesus, for your sacrifice, for your death and your resurrection that made a new temple. A temple that isn't just in a location, but that we carry with us all the time. You are alive in us and with us. Amen.
Can I encourage us just to stay in an attitude of prayer? You might like to keep your eyes closed just for a couple of moments. I'm not sure whether you're kind of a visual memory person, whether you've got a kind of a paper diary or whether you